infirmity, weakness, fear, intimidation. That's a chain. All those are just chains. Chains. They're all under the curse. We've been redeemed from the curse. When we've got to learn how to live in the abundance of God. I've always said, you think poor, you'll always be poor. It's on the inside. It's on the inside. You know that's true, don't you? It's on the inside. It's how you think. And your life always follows your thoughts. As a person thinks, they are. We're a product of whatever it is. We just keep thinking. We've been ministering out of the prison letters that Paul wrote. And today, we're going to finish up chapter 1. We didn't even get past verse 11 last week. It just happened. But I wanted to preface what I'm going to say today from Philippians is where we're going to be. We're still in Philippians. It's one of the prison letters. I'm always interested in the prison letters. What does one write when locked up for days and not even knowing when you're going to get out? So what do you say to the people? What would you say? What would I say? People say, well, we don't like to think about things like that. Well, Paul wrote letters from prison so they'd think about it. See, it's recorded for us. Paul's gone on. He didn't need it. He didn't even know it was going to be a part of the Bible when he wrote it. It was a letter. He didn't know, oh, now this is going to become the book. He didn't know that when he was writing it. I have a map back there that I put back there so that sometime today you need to look at that map. That's the persecuted church. That's from Voice of the Martyrs. This is where the persecution is really, really heavy, and then where there's a lot of hostility, even though the government, they just kind of wink an eye. They just don't, the forces don't really come if it's a Christian. They have policy that's against it, but it's not enforced. You understand what I'm saying? And that so much of the world is being persecuted today. We are so blessed. I was just this morning, I looked at it and I said, we are so blessed. We're so blessed. Boy, if you're ever tempted to be depressed, you need to know you're so blessed. You just don't know what's going on. You just don't know what's going on in Nigeria. You don't know what's going on in Cameroon. I have a friend that was born in Cameroon. He's precious, and he was always saying, please pray for Cameroon. The war-torn areas, Libya, all these places where Bishop goes. My goodness. Sometimes we just lose track because we just have our own little track. It's just us and our world and our feelings and how we feel and our little job. And there's so much more to life than that. I say all the time, you have to think globally because Jesus did. Go ye into all the world and preach this message, the gospel, the good news. Because people need to hear it. We think they know it. No, they don't. No, they don't. They know how to read a prayer. They know how to recite something. But they don't know that they're loved unconditionally. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's unconditional love. They don't know that. And they think, well, I can't do this. I can't be perfect enough. Well, join the club. Well, yeah. If you could have been perfect enough, why would Jesus need to come to begin with? If this was all something you could just do on your worst day. We need him. That song today, Lord, I need you. How I need you. All those songs we were singing early on. It's the truth. Every day I need you. If you can get up one day and say, well, I don't really need to pray today. It's like you are already in deception and just don't know it. This is your wake-up call. wake up. That's all the devil has is deception. Did you know that? He operates the whole world by nothing but deception, just like he did in the very beginning. If he can convince you of something that somehow you've been left out, like God somehow overlooked you, or that he's holding out on you, and you don't have quite, you know, everything. If he can convince you of that, he's got you. He's got you. And then from that point on, you're just focused on yourself. From that point, that's what they did. And then immediately were concerned about their appearance. The first thing they were concerned about was how they looked. That was the very first thought. Me, me, me. How do I look? How am I coming across? What do people think? La, 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 la. And it just never ends. But God will empower you to end it inside. It has to start inside. You'll never have everybody's approval. And if you need it, for sure you'll never have it. God says, I want you to get to where my approval is your chief aim. How do you get his approval? By believing him, period. You just believe him. God, I don't know how all this works, but I know it's down in here somewhere. You put everything I need for life and godliness down in me, so God, I know it's in here somehow. God, let me get it out where it can produce the life it's intended to produce. I was reading a little bit about Voice of the Martyrs, and I was going to share just a little tidbit of it. You can't share too much because then everybody would be on the floor and we'd never get anywhere. Or maybe we would. He said, although I didn't have a Bible in those early days of my imprisonment, this is just a guy that got locked up. He said, God was faithful to remind me of verses that I had read or studied in the past. How many times have I said that? What if you're locked up? Where's your Bible then? Where's the Word then? The Word's got to be inside. And Jesus was the Word. He was really good at quoting it too. Ask the devil. He said, it seemed like every couple of days he would remind me of a particular passage of Scripture. You understand, when these people are locked up, they don't know if they'll ever get out. Nobody tells them anything. There are no rights. We're so spoiled about our rights. We have a right to this and a right to that. None of that's in the Bible, by the way. It's not in the Word of God. Jesus never said, you have a right, except the kingdom of God. You have a right to my name. You have a right to the joy of the Lord, even in the worst of circumstances. You have certain rights, but they come out of that kingdom. They weren't meant for this one. We're just sojourners. This is not even home. We're just passing through. That's right. He said, the hardest thing was being away from my family and not knowing whether they knew where I was or what had happened to me. I quickly broke down in tears when I thought of them, so I worked hard not to think about them because I didn't want my cellmates to see me crying. His cellmates were from ISIS. He ended up getting locked up with about 5 guys that just beat him. At first, when they found out, they called them an infidel, name-calling. You know, whatever you initiate, Satan will hop on. If it's something evil, he wants it to become more intense. Because I've often thought, you know, I pray about people who are locked up. I've had it in me for years and years. And I thought, what would I do? You don't know if you're ever going to see them again. You know, you have feelings. I mean, people you love. One day rolls into another day. What then? He said, my cellmates made it very clear that as a Christian, I was an infidel of little value. They began calling me filthy rat or filthy pig. At first, I refused to answer. That's not my name, I thought, and I won't dignify it with a response. But when I didn't answer, they hit me with a broom handle and forced me to stand in a corner of the cell for hours at a time. Then they began to punch me and kick me. They also questioned me about, this isn't the guards. This is like people he's locked up with. They questioned me about the Christian work I was doing in Sudan. If they didn't like my answer, they hit me. As they slapped and kicked me, I thought of how Jesus was beaten with wooden sticks by the Roman soldiers. One particular beating was so bad that I thought I had broken rib. A 400-pound guy kicked me with his shoes on, so it was very painful. Despite the physical abuse, I realized God was performing a miracle. I had peace. See, when you need more grace, when you need the manifestation of more grace in your life, it will be there. He says that. There's no temptation taking you such as is common. But with the temptation, he'll make a way of escape. How does he do that? His word. His word. And the word would rise up in this man. He said, my cellmates soon increased the pressure on me. One of them slowly sharpened the edge of a metal plate while threatening to slit my throat. They also attempted to torture me with waterboarding because they said the Czech Republic had cooperated with the United States in waterboarding Muslims. as they collected water to pour on my face and prepared to tie me up. A guard who had overheard their plan opened the cell door and moved me to another cell. I believe that guard was sent by the Lord to save my life that day. And he goes on to talk about his experiences. He was locked up for 14 months. 14 months. Another guy was a pastor, a precious man, pastor. And on the way home from the church one night, he locked everything up and was on his way home. He was apprehended by some men, and they brutally beat him because he had rejected Hinduism. We think there's just terrorists. Is Muslim? No, it's not. It's global, people. It's just the name Jesus. They hate Jesus. There's power in the name of Jesus. There's a reason why people hate Jesus. It's because he loves them. And Satan wants people to hate or not be around anything of the name of Jesus. Because if they get really, really up and close with Jesus, they're going to want him. They're just going to want him. How could you reject such love? Because what do people want most? They want to know that they're loved and accepted unconditionally. They beat him so bad, he lost his hearing and his skull was cracked. And through surgery, they restored the ear that had the torn eardrum. The other one was completely ruptured. So as I read this article, I began to pray complete restoration for that other ear to the glory of God. So just agree with me right now. For this dear pastor, we just command in the name of Jesus. God, you commanded the blessing. So he's blessed and he knows you and he loves you. But God, that other ear, that ear, be completely restored in Jesus' name. Deafness, leave in Jesus' name. Leave in Jesus' name. We speak healing over that ear. And he'll hear the song of the redeemed. It'll be a sweet sound to him. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Say, well, that was a real pep talk. Why do you read all that to us? I say, well, we wanted some yippee-skippy stuff today. What's the deal? Because we live in the real world. All except we don't. We live in a bubble in America. A bubble. And I've said this before. If you live out of your car, you're still more wealthy than most of all the world. We looked in Philippians last time that Paul saw himself as a slave. I'm just doing a quick little review here, just a few little points to bring us back up. He saw himself as a slave. And we know that a slave is one who serves the wishes and desires of another. And he saw himself that way. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. And he saw himself as one who would put his own desires and what he wanted to do someplace else. Because there was a higher order of business. And it was whatever God wanted him to do. Are we there? Are we there? Do we look at our life like that? See, the media, nobody's going to remind you of what I'm telling you today. We don't get reminded of the precious blood and what it was. It was a price. It was a price. There was a price for your life. There was a price for you to be free from the penalty of sin. There was a price. Yeah, there was a price on your head. Today, I think we've got a lot of runaways. At one point, they thought the price was okay, and then somehow they've been enticed. They've been enticed and lured into a path of destruction. Because that's all sin does. Sin is a destructive force. I mean, God's not punishing them. Their sin is. Sin does a good job of making a mess of our lives. Right? I mean, I didn't need help. I could do all this mess all by myself. I messed up my own life. You did too. There's no darlings in here. God made us a darling. But he also fully appreciated what Jesus had done for him. You see it in his writings all the time. And Paul's capacity to love deeply people who were suffering. This letter was born out of love and concern for those that were suffering. And maybe he was concerned sometimes about what they had actually been taught. Because like the church in Colossae, I mean, they never saw him personally. They never saw Paul. They heard some people that he had taught. And he was always concerned, but are they getting the right message? Because he said there's wolves among you. There are those who will come in to negate what Jesus did and make it more of a humanistic kind of thing. You just pull yourself up by your bootstraps, by gun, and you just, what you can do in your own human strength. The foolishness of man is the wisdom of man, the Bible says, is foolishness to God. It's just much ado about nothing. We think we're so wise. He said, well, you're wise in your own eyes. Not mine. His deep desire was for them to truly understand, to comprehend the value of their salvation and why the message must be proclaimed. It has to be told. Praying for people isn't what gets them saved. They have to hear the gospel. They have to make a decision. You can pray for laborers to go tell them. You can pray for somehow they hear the gospel. You can pray that somehow God soften their heart, but they can't get saved until they know what it is that it is for. His emphasis was also on character development. And that's where we left off last time. He was really concerned about character. And then their character actually being developed. Look in Philippians 1, please. We'll start in verse 12. And I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. It's amazing how he could look at things from God's perspective. I think we would be so much better off if we could just look at everything from God's perspective, not the worldview and not your own or whatever you think should happen. Because a lot of times we're dependent on the wisdom of this age. And that's not a good idea, because I don't know if you've noticed, but the whole world is just crazy right now. Yeah, it's just, it's like everybody's jumping off the cliff. They've been drinking the Kool-Aid or something's happened. Seriously. But Paul relates that his whole prison experience has actually served to further the gospel. He could see God's hand at work, even in the midst of what Satan had done to him. I mean, Satan is the one who wanted him beat up and thrown in prison all the time, not God. But in spite of that, oh my goodness, in spite of what you go through, in spite of what people have done, or what you even did to yourself, or the things that you brought on yourself, in spite of all that, God's bigger. And he can take what was there to hurt you, he can take that thing and train you even, if you'll let him. You don't learn what you need by doing stupid stuff. You learn from the Word of God. See, people don't learn from experiences, otherwise everybody would be brilliant. If we learned from hard knocks, boy, we would all just be really kicking, wouldn't we? But that's not true. They say, well, the best way to learn is experience. No, it's the hardest. It's the absolute hardest way to learn anything. Because then you dig a ditch and you're down in it. And usually somebody has to help you get out. Your experience is not the best teacher. Jesus is the best teacher, and he's the Word. He was the Word made flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. Hallelujah. And he says, everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I'm in chains because of Christ. He said, wow, everybody here knows who I am now. Everybody here knows about Jesus. The whole prison guard. He said, the whole prison guard knows. Wow, wow. See, he was an evangelist wherever he went. He was going to talk about Jesus wherever he went. But he didn't just talk about Jesus. He knew Jesus was in him. He just released Jesus everywhere he went. That's all it is. You just let Jesus be Jesus wherever you are. It'll be your personality tweaked. He will. He'll tweak us. He also recognized that some people were preaching about Jesus from insincere. This whole chapter talks about that. That they were insincere. Their motives were not pure. And then some were. In other words, there was a mixture. There's always a mixture. There's always been a mixture in the church. People say, well, I don't want to go because of those hypocrites. Well, they're in Brookshire's and Kmart and Target and Dillard's. Oh, yeah, yeah. Those are excuses, those people. And that people are at different places. There's things that I did when I first got saved I wouldn't do now. I just wouldn't do it. I wouldn't think about it. It wouldn't even appeal to me now. Because there's a transformation that has to take place in your mind. Remember I said your spirit's born again, squeaky clean, just like Jesus. He comes to abide. Your spirit's been made perfect. Your mind, will, and emotions, the moment you got saved, they're still a wreck because you don't know anything. You didn't learn anything. You don't know anything. Your mind has to be transformed. We are the original transformers. I used to tell my son that. He liked the Transformers and the cartoons about it. I said, Christians are the original Transformers, baby. Yeah, we look like this, but watch out. Watch out. I love that. Oh, my gosh. And so, you don't know where people are in the process. This is why criticism is so ungodly. It's so daft. Criticism. Wow. You don't know where somebody is. You don't know. You don't know what they've come out of. They don't know what you've come out of either. This is why at this church, you're just not even allowed to badmouth a brother or sister. It comes to me. You will deal with me. This is why there's not a whole lot of people. They don't like that. They want to be able to say whatever they want to say. They want the freedom to criticize. They want the freedom to cut people down. That is not freedom. That's just evil. Your freedom was to love. You were set free by Jesus to love people, to help them, to lift them up, not to put them down or criticize them for every little thing that they do that you don't think they should be doing. Well, we hadn't whipped out your list yet, or mine. Where we have not yet arrived. Come on. What the world needs now is love, sweet love. It's the only thing that there's just too little of. What the world, y'all get it? God is love. God is love. He came to love. He came. It was his whole mission. He was unwilling to not have that relationship with humanity anymore. We were his idea. We were his idea. He said, I don't like this. I'm going to figure something out. Because I want this. I want all this restored the way it was. I liked it. I said it was good. I said it was very good. It was my idea. That's what I wanted everything to be like. If you want to know what God is like, you look, go back in Genesis. That was his idea. The way it was set up, that was his idea. And he gave them dominion, the people, over all this stuff. Well, if everything's a mess, it's a dominion problem. It's not a God problem. It's a dominion problem. And he said he wants us to also learn how to rule our own spirit. That mind, will, and emotions. He's not talking about the spirit that's just like Jesus. Sometimes the Bible uses those interchangeably. He's talking about the you, your mind, your will, your emotion, the way you think, the way you process information. The way you are with people is the way you are with God. You're the same person. People say, oh, why not? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. If you're a complainer to people, you know what? You complain to God. You're the same person. You're the same. Your mind, will, and emotions, that's where you are. Well, I just don't see how that's going. Well, you don't see. You don't see God in light of who he really is then either. See, God wants us to believe he's who he says he is and that we are who he says we are. It's so simple. It's so simple. Only religion can complicate this and make it so hard. We all have the same Jesus, which means you all can do the same thing. If God called you to do the same thing, he just usually doesn't. He calls people to do different things. I don't understand all that. I don't need to. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me. Who does what? Just can we get it done? I mean, it would have been nice if somebody else wanted to load that bike up, but it didn't matter to me if I did it. Hauled it over there, went and got it. Oh, we had a hard time finding that bike. We went round and round like there's no bikes. There weren't even lights. I couldn't even find lights. I'm good lights. Y'all understand what I'm saying? And it's kind of like, well, you just do like what needs to happen. Well, okay, then let's do what needs to happen. What difference does it make? Well, Paul had spent some time meditating on people that were preaching for wrong motives. And his conclusion was, you know what? I don't really care. He said it didn't really matter. He said either way, the gospel's going out. They're preaching about Jesus. Their motives are not right. He knew that. He operated in word of knowledge, the gifts of the Spirit. He knew things nobody told him. But he knew. He knew what was going on. God revealed it to him by the Holy Spirit. And he said, but it doesn't matter. He said, it's not my job to figure all that out. Now, he could have been real critical and started all kind of rumors about those people. He said, it doesn't matter to me. They're preaching. He said, so I decided I'm just going to be happy about it. He said, so I just rejoiced. I just rejoiced. There's some things people get upset about. Has nothing really to do with them. What difference does it make? How is it going to affect your day that day? How is it going to help you believe God that day? I'm looking for what's going to help me believe God every day. I'm not looking for what's going to make me doubt. I'm not looking for what's going to make me afraid. I'm not looking for those things. And if you're not looking for it, you know what? It will elude you. There's some people, there's something always wrong. Well, that's what you're looking for. You're looking for what's wrong. I believe Jesus, he came. He came to set some things right. He defied everything of this world system. He was so different. He was so different. Even when he had done a miracle, like, oh, something about the way he says stuff. I don't know, something about that guy. Because it was different. His whole spirit, he emanated something that was different. But it wasn't mean. It wasn't mean. It was love. Pure love. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. He said, if you've seen me, you know what God's like. And then Jesus said, so as the Father has sent me, in the same way, I'm sending you. So that if they see you, they know what I'm like. And I've said this before. Can you just see Jesus wringing his hands? Coming home. I've had a terrible day today. Do you know what they said to me today? Do you know what happened? And slamming a door or a drawer or something. Can you see Jesus doing that? See, I can't wrap my brain around seeing him do that. Not even for a moment. Why? Because he knew what was in the hearts of men already, the Bible says. So he wasn't ever surprised. He knew what was in our heart. He knows what's in our heart right now. Paul also points out in this whole passage the power of partnership. Boy, I love this. He says in verse 19, look at this. I don't think where I want to actually start. He says, for I know that as you pray for me, he's sending this letter, as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead to my deliverance. He said, I know that y'all are with me. He's locked up in prison. But he says, but I know there's people I've ministered to. There's people who know my God. There's people who have been transformed because of Jesus. Their hearts have been made new. They've been made a new creation. And I know that people who really love God pray for people who really love God. Isn't that true? People who love God will pray for people who love God. We're a kindred spirit. We're family. We are family. And he said, he was thanking them and said, and it helps me. This is going to lead to my deliverance. So this whole concept of partnering, he expected to be delivered. The Bible even says you can have an expected end. What are you expecting? Do you understand you can have whatever you expect? I mean, that stuff will crawl up in your lap. Whichever way it is. But he expected, and he said, he went on to say, in verse 21, he said, the only thing better than living for Christ was to die and go to heaven in this passage. And he's writing from prison. He said, I don't know. It's kind of like he was kind of stating his thoughts out loud in this letter. He said, I don't know, I've been thinking about, you know, do I want to stay here or not? And he said, you know, because, I mean, if I go, wow, that would be so much better for me. Because everywhere he went, they were just going to beat him up again. Everywhere he went, just hardship and trials and stuff for the sake of the gospel. Was that God's will? No, it was Satan's. That was Satan's will. To beat people up is not God's will. He just told him, this is what happens. Jesus said, they hated me, they'll hate you. The more like me you are, the more they're going to reject you. The more they're going to be mean to you. The more they're going to criticize you. It's true. If nobody criticizes you, we need to have a little talk. And I don't mean criticizes you because of other things. I'm talking about because of your godly application of Jesus Christ in your life. But he expected to be delivered out of it. And he said, I've been thinking about it. He said, it's far better if I go. He said, but I'll continue to be bold for Christ as I've been in the past. And I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. 21, for to me, living means living for Christ. And dying is even better. He said, living for me is just Jesus. Let that sink in. Living for me is Jesus. He didn't say living for me is my next vacation. Living for me is, you know, whatever, I get to preach before so many people. He did nothing like that. He said, it's just Jesus. My life is just Jesus. He said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, it's not I, but Christ lives in me. He lives in me. So for me to live is Christ. He said, but to die is actually gain. That's amazing. Look, I'm looking at verse 22 through 25. I'm going to sum this up. He says, I'm torn between these two desires. He said he kind of wrestles with it. He's torn. And he said, but I know, he said, I want to remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. The joy of your faith. We said, well, I'm just believing for this. Is there joy in it? Where's the joy of your faith? Our faith is to absolutely be inundated with joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. There's a lot in the Bible about joy. But it is intermeshed with your faith. Now, why would joy be intermeshed with faith? Because I believe I receive when I pray. I don't have to wait to see it. I thank God up front. And I believe I receive when I pray, which means it's coming. Before our house was finished, my goodness, there were so many delays on that house. And my kids said, well, Mommy, you know, it's just, you know, is it going to happen? I said, absolutely. I said, you're going to see it. You're going to stay in the middle of that house. And God's going to pay for it too. And he did. I don't even understand how God put stuff together. I really can't wrap my brain around how God does what God does. But he is very strategic. And when the blessing was commanded on Abraham, we live in that blessing. And it's a blessing that puts circumstances and things together so that things work for your good and come together for something in your wildest dreams you never could have figured out. And it's a blessing. But it's a blessing. We have it so much better than Abraham. I mean, that wasn't even under the old covenant. It was grace, was what it was. There was grace for Abraham. And then there came the old covenant. And then we have the new and better covenant. So where God started, I'm telling you, where God starts is where we end up. And the whole place is going to be like the Garden of Eden before it's all said and done. Because God said, this is what I wanted from the beginning, and I'm going to have it the way I wanted it. Yep. And through Jesus Christ, our dominion was restored to us. And we can walk with God in the cool of the day or a hot Louisiana summer. Yeah, I talk to Jesus when I'm riding my bike, whatever I'm on that day. Talk to Jesus. Oh, he wants to hear from you. And more than anything, he wants you to want to hear from him. Because what he says will set some things straight you've been wondering about. There's some things he wants to say. Oh, I feel that. There's some things God wants to say. You've been wondering. You've had some questions about a few things. He said, but God, how are you going to, well, how does this work? And he'll talk to you. He'll come up in the middle of that quiet time. And he'll say something to you. For me, a lot of times, it's just a scripture. He speaks to me more of the word of God than anything else. He'll just give me a verse. I go, I got it. Because he loves you. God never has ignored you. Not even once. He knows every breath you take. He watches you breathe. He's with you everywhere you go. Whatever you sit down to watch, he's sitting there. He's where they're with you. Verse 27. He told them this. This was the essence of it. He said, above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourselves in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. And it won't be what your culture tells you. I mean, I say this and I talk about this a lot. I may never get done talking about culture. Your culture will tell you what you're supposed to be, what you're supposed to look like, what you're supposed to do as a woman, what you're supposed to do. That's culture. We all have the same Jesus. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in every single believer. We all were given the measure of faith. God doesn't see color. He doesn't see men, women. He didn't see all that. Your spirit is neutral. There's no marriage in heaven. There's no marriage, neither giving of marriage in heaven. And when you're born again, you have the Spirit. You've been made one with God through Jesus Christ. This is why you can sit with him. He didn't say down here. He said, you sit with me. We're together in this. And he partners with us for activity and things he wants to happen on the earth. We are of another kingdom. Our kingdom was to expand. Our kingdom is to expand. Why? Because people don't know what love is. They don't know what it is. And they have been preached stuff about God that's not true. Out of just some old covenant. We're not in that anymore. We have Jesus. You can command a thing and see it established, the Bible says. And it is grace. It's grace. It's grace. We needed the grace of God. Unmerited favor. Grace is God saying, I know you cannot do this. Y'all are a mess. I'm going to fix this for you. And Jesus took your mess, my mess, sin, everything, and every disease, every sickness, everything that was ever of the curse in his own body on the tree. My sin's been judged already. In Jesus, I'll never be judged for sin. Because that means Jesus didn't do a good job then. If there's any left over, like, what am I going to do about it? What are you going to do about your sin if Jesus didn't take it all already? But religion will tell you, no, you gotta wallow, you gotta grovel, you gotta beg, you gotta plead for forgiveness. That's not your new covenant. That's not your new covenant. That's not it. That's religion, because then that puts you right back in works. That somehow by your own behavior, you can make it all right with God. That's called works. To earn salvation. Works is a result of salvation. Amen? And Paul said, trusting in Christ and suffering, verse 29, were privileges. That's why I've said through this whole COVID thing, God has entrusted this season to us. All the Christians that are alive on the planet right now, God knew. God knew who was going to be here for this unprecedented thing in our nation. He wasn't shocked or surprised about this. He knew all this stuff was going on behind the scenes already. But he has entrusted this season to his people, because we have the dominion. So he's trusting us with this season. I mean, God isn't fixing it, because we have the dominion. He never took it back. The fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the creeping things on the earth. They were given under the dominion of Adam and Eve. This is what Jesus got back for us and more. And more. Because now the devil's under your feet. He's under your feet. He emphasizes, I love this, in verse 30, chapter 2, he says, we are in this struggle together. We're in a struggle in our nation. We're in a struggle as a people. You're not going to probably agree with everybody on everything. Big deal. I went to a workshop one time given by an Episcopal priest, a spirit-filled Episcopal priest. He was fantastic. He was absolutely so fantastic and anointed. I hope y'all are hearing what I'm saying. You don't know what other people have been taught. You don't know where they come from. Do they love Jesus? Have they received Jesus as their Lord? That is my brother. That is my sister. That's my brother. That's my sister. God is good. God is good. Y'all stand to your feet, please. I'm just going to have you stand up briefly. We're going to serve communion this morning. And as we take communion, and Jesus said, this is my body, this is my blood, and we partake of what he suffered for us, we also have to be prepared that we also might suffer for him. I see it coming. If you elevate your job, if you elevate your friends, if you elevate your children, if you elevate anybody above Jesus, it's like a defilement for you. And a lot of times we hold on to things so much because that's where our security rests, is in our job or in our title or in our what we drive or what we wear. We've got so much of our identity wrapped up in that. And my feeling is, if it costs, it costs. Whatever it costs, it just costs. It just is. It is what it is. Eternity is a long time. It's a real, real long time. Forever, 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 forever. What price have you not been willing to pay so far? Bow your heads, please. What has God been asking? What has Jesus been nudging you about? And you just don't want to do that. Because you know there's going to be a backlash somewhere. You just want to avoid it. You know somebody's going to blow up. It may cost you your job. It might. But it's still not too much. It's not too much. It's not too much to ask. It's really not. Our life here is so, so short. It's just so short compared to forever, 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 forever. Where is your security? The government? You think you're going to have Social Security? Really? All the things we put our hope and dreams and set our aspirations on. We just assume it's all going to be there because, I mean, this is America. Oh, come on. There are people all over the world, they live strictly by faith in the Son of God. Their every breath, their everyday life, for what they're going to eat that day. That very day. We have no idea what that's like. Very few of us have ever faced anything like that. And yet we don't want to speak the name Jesus. Because we might get in trouble. If you don't do it, you already are. Yeah. You're in trouble with yourself. You're in trouble with yourself because there's some things that you just haven't sat down and really thought about or dealt with, perhaps. Maybe you never really saw it that way. God's not mad at you. He's not. He's not mad. I mean, sin's been judged. God's never mad at you. Sometimes I think you're mad at yourself. If you find that you're mad at yourself and you're wrestling inside, it's an inside job. It's an inside job. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, how you touch us. How you deal with our heart. Oh, God. Help us to wake up. People are dying and going to hell. They do not know you. I thank you, God. I know you're not mad. You just are waiting. You're waiting. You're waiting for us to see. It's an inside job. That you're not going to make us change or do anything. But we have the privilege to. We have the privilege to do this. Help us to see it the way you see it. To you, it's a privilege. Paul thought it was a privilege. To live for him. And if need be, to suffer for him. That he would trust us with that. I've always said, God, I want to be somebody you can trust. I just want to be somebody you can trust. Just between you and God. Just say whatever you need to say to God. It's an inside job. What? Deal. Just deal. It's our heart. He loves you. He loves you. He's not here to condemn us at all. He's here to help us, to lift us to where we won't be wrestling with ourselves anymore. It gets old, doesn't it? Doesn't it just get old? You can be done with it. See, I'm not wrestling with this anymore. I know, God, what you tell me, and I will do it. And I'm not going to look back. I'm just going to keep going. Thank you, God, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. If you would just be seated, we're going to serve communion this morning. Dude, where are you, baby? This is my precious one. Isn't he awesome? Y'all ought to applaud this man. Because this man is awesome.
Thank you. Jackie, do you and George mind serving everyone today, please? That's right there on the back table. While they're serving us, again, just a little bit of background about where we call it communion. Some people call it Lord's Supper, a lot of different names. But as you remember, the children of Israel had been slaves, captives in Egypt for hundreds of years. And God sent Moses to deliver his people out of bondage in Egypt. And Moses went before Pharaoh, and there was a series of plagues that came upon the children. And every time Pharaoh would say, yes, you can go stop the plague, Moses would stop the plague, and Pharaoh would say, no, you can't go, until we got to the last plague. And what God told the children, he said, tonight, take the blood of a lamb and smear the blood on the wood over your door. He said, because a death angel is coming. And when the death angel comes and he sees the blood on the wood, he'll pass over. But for all of Egypt who didn't have the blood on the wood of their door, the firstborn was taken. From Pharaoh's castle down to the firstborn of the livestock. So when God gave Moses all the laws and all the feasts for the children to observe, one of the feasts that he established was a feast that he called the Feast of Passover. And every year the children of Israel were together and celebrate the Feast of Passover, celebrating the night that the death angel passed over their family to strike Egypt, and that was the night that they were set free. They were set free from their bondage. So on this particular occasion, Jesus was with his disciples. They were going to celebrate Passover. This wasn't the first time that Jesus had celebrated Passover with his disciples. They'd been with him 3 years. So we know that he had celebrated at least two Passovers before this one. So for the disciples, don't take this the wrong way, but for the disciples, this was just another Passover. I mean, Passover was special, but it was just another one. It was the time of the Passover, so it was just, well, we're going to go celebrate Passover. See, only Jesus knew. See, Jesus knew the death angel was coming. But only for one. And the blood was going to be spilled on the wood, but not the wood of the door. It's going to be spilled on the wood of the cross. But because of that, not just the children of Israel were going to go free. The entire world was fixing to be set free from sin. So, we have communion to celebrate the Passover for us when we were delivered from the curse of sin. And it said Jesus took the bread and he said, you know, this is my body that's broken for you. And I got to thinking, the other two that were crucified, their bodies weren't beaten beyond recognition. You didn't have to be beaten beyond recognition to be crucified. So it was like, well, why was his body beaten? Jesus said, he said, my body's going to be broken for your healing. He said, I'm not just fixing to deliver you from sin. I'm fixing to deliver you from everything that's a curse to you. And one of those is sickness and disease. He said, my body's going to be broken for your healing. So now sometimes healing comes right away. Sometimes healing's a journey. But Jesus said, but when my body gets broken, you can have faith. Whether it's instant or whether it's a journey, you can have faith that I paid for you to be well. And you can keep that faith and use that faith to help you through whatever journey you have to travel to get to the manifestation of what Jesus did for you. And he told his disciples, he said, take and eat. So likewise, he took the cup, representing his blood that he knew was fixing to be spilled on the wood of the cross for the salvation of the whole world. But he gave him a promise. He says, I'm fixing to share the cup with you for the last time until the time that I raise it with everyone in heaven. And I think that's what we all long for. We long for that day when it won't be me up here raising the cup. It'll be Jesus himself. And he'll say, take and drink. Thank you, Lord. He said, and then they sang a hymn. I'll turn that back over to you. You can do one a cappella.
Help me, Mackie. Jackie. There is a name I love to hear. I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in mine ear. The name of Jesus Christ. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. And to me, he is so wonderful. To me, he is so wonderful. To me, he is so wonderful. Because he first loved me. Amen.
Amen.